Everybody that not only is here, but over these last few days, you know, we didn't have service Wednesday night, but instead we were up here sweeping water out and trying to figure out where the cutoff was and all kinds of things. So fun evening of trying to get water out everywhere. But thank you for sweeping, shoveling snow and whatever else has been going on. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to finish this chapter 2 today. Paul's giving Timothy instruction on how to live, how to serve the Lord and his church in troubled times. And he's talked about followers of Jesus making it through troubled times as he used these metaphors. So he's talked about us being good soldiers, disciplined athletes, faithful farmers, diligent workers. And then beginning in verse 20, he talks about Christians two more metaphors, one as vessels of honor and then as servants in the master's use in a household. So beginning at verse 20, the English Standard Version reads this way: "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." You remember from last Sunday, Paul talked about the bad workers or the false teachers who were spreading this false teaching. Well, among them were two that must have been well known to Timothy and the church in Ephesus. He mentions them by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he calls them out, calls them by name. It seems that Paul is comparing the false teachings and the false teachers of which he's mentioned, to those vessels of dishonor, those vessels that are made of wood and clay. And remember in another place he talks about our works being tried as by fire and some will be consumed. That's made wood, hay, and stubble is the way the Bible talks about it. Well, these vessels of wood and clay can't withstand the fire. They're vessels that are not useful to the master. And that being the case, we obviously want to be vessels of honor and useful to the master. Well, how does that happen? Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use. Well, can we cleanse ourselves? Well, Paul's not talking here about salvation, because we already know that. He's not talking about being cleansed from sin, because we can't cleanse ourselves from sin. We can't ever be good enough to earn our way to heaven. So he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about our discipleship. He's talking about our ongoing choices to turn away from sin, to turn away from error, from false teaching and false teachers and their influence, and to follow Jesus in obedience. The truth is, none of us can save ourselves. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this," even faith, "is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And to Titus, one of my favorite verses, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." We can't cleanse ourselves in the sense of remitting or washing away our own sins. If we could, there would have been no need for Jesus to die on the cross. We can't earn this, but his saving mercy and grace, it comes exactly by grace. It's not salvation by works, but by his grace. So Paul's not talking about salvation, but about discipleship. He's talking about cleansing ourselves or purging that false teaching and false doctrine and that influence of false teachers. If we want to be vessels of honor, useful to Jesus and useful to the master of the house, he says, then we have to get false doctrine, false teaching out of our mind and wickedness and sinful practices out of our heart and life. What Paul's calling Timothy and calling us to is purity. Purity in doctrine and purity in our mind, in our heart, and in our life. And if we cleanse ourselves from false doctrine, false teaching, he says, we'll be vessels of honor, made holy, useful to the master, and ready to do good works. And notice, if we can go back to that earlier verse there from 2 Timothy 20, Paul talks about being holy, useful, and prepared. Those three things that apply to being an honorable vessel. First of all, holy means sanctified or set apart to God. So I ask you today, have you given yourself to God and allowed him to set you apart for himself, for his service, for his purpose to be carried out in your life and in your choices? Are you cooperating with the Lord in such a way that you can say and he can say, that's a vessel of honor because my purpose is being established in that person. Set apart as holy, reserved for a special purpose for God. Think about yourself like the good dishes. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that mom brought out for a special occasion or when company was coming, not the everyday stuff. Some of you, you know, yeah, you got them. How many of you have china somewhere in a cabinet? A whole lot of you. How many of you use it every day? That's what I thought. Special occasions. We've used it, what? We've been married almost 46 years. What have we used it? 10 times? I don't know. I'm not sure what we're saving it for. I'm thinking, you know, about if the Lord gives me 15 more years, someday I'm going to say, let's pull that out and just play Frisbee with it. Let's just bust that stuff up. Nobody uses it anymore. Nobody cares. It's why we took the pads off the dining room table. Like, what are we saving this for something? Just set your glass down. Don't worry about it because I'm 65. Who cares? So anyway, but mom, everybody knows, mom had the special dishes. Are we using those? The fancy glasses, you know, instead of the hideaway, the plastic cups that fill my cabinets that my wife hates. Can't we throw these away? Men, do you know what I'm talking about? Fit your hand right with a big glass of iced tea. I don't want a little dainty cup. Give me the plastic. Anyway, I found my people right here. So what I'm telling you, you don't use your mom's best serving bowl like, I'm going to change the oil on the car. I need something to catch the oil. Get that gravy bowl, will you? And put that. I mean, we don't do that because that's not, it doesn't serve the right purpose. You're misusing something. You're using something honorable, something holy, for a dishonorable purpose. I don't even know what an Xbox is, but I'm pretty sure you wouldn't use it as a hammer, you know, like, let me whack on that a little bit, or use it to prop open the door somewhere outside, because it's set apart for a different use. Listen to me this morning. You are holy to the Lord and set apart for His use. Everyone, from the youngest to the oldest, but teenagers, everybody, don't let the devil, don't let another person, don't let another man or a woman or a boy or a girl or whatever, don't let anybody use you for something dishonorable. Don't surrender yourself to a dishonorable purpose when you belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus, and He sets you apart as His own for an honorable purpose. Can you say amen to that today? He set us apart. And then vessels of honor are useful to the master of the house. Whatever the Lord wants to do with us, wherever He asks us to serve, whatever purpose He desires, that should be our goal and desire. And we do that because I know that His purpose for me is going to be the fullest expression of who I can be as a human being. God's purpose fulfilled in me. He knows how to play the violin if you're a violin and get the absolute sweetest notes out of there. He knows how to use you for your design and purpose to maximize every bit of potential in you. And that's what we want. So, Lord, use me however you want to use me. I'm set apart for your purpose. Lord, whatever you choose. And when you realize you're useful to the Lord and for His purpose, then you won't be as quick to allow something or someone to misuse you. Like, no, because God set me apart for this, that's not my purpose, and that's not honorable, and I won't be a part of that. So I want to keep myself and my life holy and pure so that I can remain useful to the Lord all of my life. And then finally, He says we're to be prepared, holy, useful, and prepared. Always ready. Later in chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to be instant in season and out of season. Always ready, always prepared to answer the Lord's call, always ready to talk about Jesus, to testify of Jesus, to share the gospel, always available for His service. Are you prepared? Are you ready to serve? Are you ready to say yes to Jesus, walking in holiness all the time? If we intend to be honorable vessels, we're going to cleanse ourselves then from false doctrine, false teachers. We're going to live a holy life. We're going to say no to sin and yes to God, obedient to whatever He calls us to, and ready to say yes, always ready to obey the Lord. And let me say it again. Paul is calling Timothy and calling us to a holy life, to a life of purity in our doctrine as well as in our lifestyle and our choice and our actions. So it's not just to be pure in what we think or believe, but it's also to be pure in how we live. And then to make it even clearer that he's talking about that, he brackets verse 20 and 21 between oddly enough, between verses 19 and 22. That would be kind of how that works, isn't it? So in verse 19, he says, he quotes from an Old Testament passage, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So he is talking about not only our thoughts, but talking about our actions as well. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, turn away from wickedness. And then he begins to talk about these vessels of honor and dishonor. And then in verse 22, he says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Turn away from wickedness, turn away from sin and evil choices, as well as from false doctrine and teaching. Flee youthful passions. Flee, does King James say youthful lust? I don't know. I think it does, maybe. Does it? Okay. Flee youthful lust. Well, we automatically kind of think, oh, well, he's talking about sexual passion. I don't know why we always think, well, you know, young people, they're just eat up with it. The lust of the flesh or whatever. But that's not all Paul's talking about. He's not just talking about or referring to sexual passion when he talks about youthful passions. But it's broader than that. It's more than that. It's youthful passion like self-indulgence, like wanting what we want when we want it, and I'm not going to defer gratification for this. We want it right now. We want what we want. We want to please ourselves rather than pleasing God or pleasing anyone else. We want to chase after what we want rather than chasing after God's plan for our life. Youthful passions are it's self-service rather than serving God and others. It's selfish ambition. It's arrogance. It's kind of that pride that says, look, I know what's best for me, and I don't need any help. I don't need your opinion, Dad or Mom or, you know, teacher or whoever. I know what's best for me. Do you? And so what happens is we make those kind of rookie mistakes. You know, and I realize sometimes you just have to learn them, but they're pretty tough, and it helps if we have somebody go, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Oh, yeah, I told you. You'd need a glove, and don't touch that wire, you know, so it only takes a few times of that, like, okay. So I'm trying to avoid a shock for you somehow or another. So he says, flee that kind of rookie mistake. Flee that kind of youthful passion. And instead, Paul says, join with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Four essential marks of a follower of Jesus: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And that's another sermon for another day. Notice in verse 22, Paul points out an important distinction. There are some things we're to flee and some things we're to pursue. And it's always that way. Repentance. To repent means to turn around and go the other direction. And so when we turn around, when we repent, I'm not going to live that way anymore, and we turn away from sin, we're fleeing that life, and we're pursuing then righteousness, love, faith, and peace. We're pursuing Jesus. We go a new direction. So he says, flee youthful passion and pursue Jesus. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Flee temptation and run to Jesus. Flee from that path that you know leads to destruction and pursue that walk with Jesus that leads to eternal life. That's the life and the work of a disciple. It's the ongoing daily work of all these metaphors that Paul's used in chapter 2. It's the daily work of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a worker that's studying, a holy vessel, a servant of the Lord, that we deny ourselves and follow Christ, that we put off what belongs to the old life and we put on the new character of Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ and his righteousness. We put sin out of our mind and we set our mind on heavenly things. We put sin out of our heart and we set our affection on Christ and his word. We crucify the flesh and we walk according to the Spirit and live by the Spirit. We ruthlessly renounce sin in our life and we wholeheartedly embrace Jesus and his grace, and we pursue a pure walk with him and in our life. This is what he calls us to, the negative and the positive, to flee and to pursue, and that's the life that we live. And in keeping then with this instruction on how to be a vessel of honor for the master, Paul then gives us our last metaphor here, and he talks about the Lord's servant. So look at this. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce squirrels. Did I say squirrels? Quarrels. Squirrel. I love the honesty I love the honesty of the apostle, don't you? Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Well, that's just stupid. Like, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. I'm sorry, that's just stupid. It seemed a little blunt somehow. He says, because you know they produce quarrels. But look at this, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. The word there means word battles. We're not going to battle with our words. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Underline that. Kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must sweep the leg. He must take them out at the knee. He must crush them with his verbosity. Some of you are going, with his what? And you're trying to look that up. I'm not even going to help you. It says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Wow, I was going to crush them because they're on the... Look, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We move from vessels in the house to servants in the house. And we, the Lord's servants, live in a world of controversies and arguments, of division and quarrels and debates and splits over all kinds of things. And yet Paul's instruction to Timothy and to us is, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now before you say, well, but that was a different age. We'll read it next week in chapter 3. The terrible times will come in the last days. And he gives this long list that reads like 2021. And that's what Timothy was living in because Paul thought they were living in the last days. And so he wasn't living in Disneyland, okay? Or why would you want to? But anyway, no, he's living in the same kind of world we're living in, but he's giving him this instruction, the Lord's servant mustn't quarrel. Now, understand, Paul's not telling us not to defend the faith. Paul himself was a strong defender. He knew how to argue for the gospel. He was a debater. He was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he knew how to take you out and to speak the truth. He's not telling us to not be controversial at times because the gospel itself is controversial, right? And when you get up and preach the gospel, truth is controversial. That's just the nature. But Paul tells us to avoid certain controversies. Controversies and quarrels that are foolish, he means that are merely speculative. Quarrels that go beyond the scripture. Arguments over something that's not important, that's not eternal, or arguments over these supposed revelations that Paul kind of references some of those before, some of the false teaching and those who have warned one thing and another that are beyond the biblical revelation. So he says, yeah, just don't waste your time engaging in those kind of foolish speculations. And notice, too, Paul says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. He didn't say don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid people, because that's different. And it's harder to avoid in the world in which we live. And I know it's not in the Bible, so I can't say it's biblical truth, but there is some truth to that claim that you just can't fix stupid. So that's just out there. But what Paul does tell us to do is, instead of quarreling and picking fights over stupid and foolish topics, things that can't be settled and that aren't in the Word of God, and fighting with people that will not be convinced, instead, he says, it's right there in front of you, be kind to everyone. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. He's not hampering what we do. He's showing us how to do it, right? He's showing us how to speak truth without fighting, without being quarrelsome, without being resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. He's giving us a different approach to how we're going to do this. Be kind to everyone. Look for opportunity to teach and instruct rather than simply to try to win an argument. Don't be resentful. And to those who oppose you, boy, I mean, think of that again. Those who oppose you, those who are on the opposite side, those who take an entirely different approach, gently instruct them in God's word, showing them with kindness God's truth. Instruct, correct those who are in error. And I think he's telling him, not only those who have been influenced by false teacher, but the false teachers themselves, try to bring them back, right? We're trying to bring them so they'll come to their senses and realize that they've missed the truth here, but always with that same characteristic at the forefront, and that is kindness. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I've been troubled and disappointed in some things I've read from pastors and Christian leaders in the last year or so that may have been defending a righteous cause, but boy, too often things that I read or things they even spoke to me were anything but gentle and kind, things they shared with me. And again, they may have been defending the right cause, but I've seen fellow pastors that were cruel and mocking and unkind in what they say, not just pointing out an error or expressing another opinion, but demonizing people. It's one thing to say, you know what, look, I think you're wrong about that. I take a different position. I saw some pastor friends of mine that went after some of our Oklahoma politicians that felt like what you did, and instead of just saying, I think that was wrong, and I think that was ill-conceived, and you should have voted this way or should have done this, and instead it was just like, you're an idiot, and I can't believe you're a traitor, and you're a betrayer, and whatever, and it's like, whoa. Is that what the Bible said to do? I know you're convinced about this truth, but look what Paul says. Those who oppose him, gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance and bring them the knowledge of the truth, but not to be quarrelsome. Instead, be kind to everyone and ready to teach. But there's a way that we're supposed to do this. Yeah. Kind to everyone. That's what Paul, let that sink in. Kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful to those who oppose you. Instead, gently instruct them as opposed to calling them names and demonizing them. There's a reason for this. And again, because if we lose sight of the reason, if we lose sight of that next verse, then we're just back to, well, let's just see if we can't have a good duel. And I'll debate anybody. I love going at it for a while, and I'm happy to do that. But I don't want to do it at the risk of losing that next point. He says, we're doing this in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. There's an eternal point of all this. And we're not winning arguments, but winning souls for eternity. It's about bringing everybody to Jesus. It's about eternity. And some of those quarrels on social media that end up with people calling each other names and you're an idiot and you're the devil and all that kind of stuff, they miss the point that Paul was making to Timothy and to all of us in the hope that God will lead them to repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth of the gospel. That's the mission of the Lord's servant. We must not miss sight of the mission, right? So we look back the whole chapter as we wrap this up. As soldiers, right? We start in chapter 2, the beginning. As soldiers, we're dedicated to pleasing our commanding officer above everything else because that's what he calls us to. As athletes, we discipline ourselves to train and compete according to the rules. As farmers, we patiently sow and we work because we know the harvest. So we're working for the harvest of the king. We're as unashamed workers, we remain zealous and diligent so that we are prepared and able to pass the test. Study to show yourself approved. As vessels of honor, we're to be holy and pure in our doctrine and in our conduct and our character. And as the Lord's servant, we're to be mindful. We're to be not quarrelsome, able to defend the faith, but to do it in a manner where that kindness reveals the desire and the hope of the Lord, which is to call people to repentance and to come to know the truth. That guy that Bill Moore talked about. Couple of options. We need to get the crazy people out of here. Let's clear them out. Somebody get out there and tell that guy to get away from our building, you know? Or, hey, brother, why don't you come on in? Why don't you come on in? We're going to have a crusade tonight. Why don't you come eat with us, eat with the workers, and then stay for church tonight, and God changes everything. Because why? Because the mission was not to get the building up. The mission was to get the people saved. The building was essential. Oh, it's important. But that they may have sent that team for that one guy because that guy was going to become a deacon and a church planter, and he was going to go out and multiply this. It wasn't just about steel and blocks. It's about people. It's about people. Do you get it this morning? I know you do. I believe you do. As the Lord's servant, we stay focused on the mission of pleasing the Lord and turning people to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. We want people to come to their senses and seek the Lord and escape from the trap of the enemy. That's what it's all about. Now, I want you to just feel the weight of that responsibility for a moment. Let it kind of settle on you, because I don't think Paul's just writing this to pastors or to teachers. I think he's writing it because Timothy read it to everybody. It's all of us. The responsibility settles on all of us, that all of us have this mission. All of us have this responsibility to respond in kindness and gently instruct in the hope that God brings others to repentance. So feel the weight of that. It's quite a task. But at the same time, rest in the knowledge that God is at work in us through the Holy Spirit, and that His Holy Spirit resides in us. And this is how we live in troubled times. This is who Jesus needs to bear His nature and share His good news with the world in a troubled and difficult time. And remember this, that Paul begins chapter 2 with this admonition to Timothy and to us: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if we know that we have the strength of His grace at work in us, and His grace touching our life, this is how we bring hope in troubled times as soldiers and athletes and farmers and workers and vessels of honor and servants that obey and please the Lord. We bring honor to Him in all of that by trusting in and relying in and upon His saving, strong, amazing grace. Be strong in His grace, and then let's win this world to Jesus Christ. In troubled times, they're waiting for hope, they're waiting for truth, they're waiting for somebody with a message, not to scream over the top of them, but to come and share Jesus with them. And let's see what can happen as we do that very thing. We're going to pray this morning, and as we do, I challenge you to take a moment to examine your heart and your life. Are you living as a vessel of honor, holy and useful to the Master, prepared and ready for service? Are you aware that He's got an honorable purpose for you, or have you been acting in dishonorable ways, or has someone, you've allowed someone to dishonor the holy presence of God in you, and it's time to say no, because I'm going to flee that, and I'm going to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Are you fleeing from evil, pursuing righteousness? Are you a servant, leading with kindness rather than quarrelsome, leading others to a knowledge of the truth and the hope that God will grant them repentance? Are you trusting in and resting in His grace? If not, this is an opportunity to turn and make a new start, a new commitment by His grace. Maybe there's something you need to turn from and flee from, a wrong attitude or a wrong action or something else, and just start pursuing Jesus and that righteousness and faith we find in Him. So let's pray together. So Lord, all of us take a moment this morning as we examine our heart and our life. Lord, I want to live as a vessel of honor. And I know You've got a purpose for my life, but it's not just a purpose found here behind a pulpit teaching the Word of God. That, in some sense, Lord, that's certainly the highest purpose, or at least I think of it that way. But the truth is, there's a high purpose in being a faithful husband, and there's a high purpose in being a faithful father, and there's a high purpose in being a friend, a faithful friend, and there's a high purpose in every relationship and in all that I do. It's not just about what you do on Sunday inside the sanctuary. It's about how we conduct our lives. So, Lord, help me to be a vessel of honor. Help me, Lord, to flee what's evil and to pursue righteousness, to flee temptation and to run to You. Help me to be a servant that's useful to the Master, that leads with kindness rather than quarrelsome. Lord, I want to lead others to a knowledge of the truth, because I'm hopeful that You'll grant repentance and eternal life to others. So, Lord, I pray that I'll think before I share something or say something on social media or even what I write to a politician or a congressman, the way that I speak, Lord, let it reflect kindness in what I do. Let me speak the truth, never to compromise the truth, not to back down from that, but, Lord, that the way I lead and the way I serve and the way I speak, let it bring honor to You, Lord. Don't let me have anything to do with foolish arguments. Lord, sometimes I go off into territory I don't need to be in. I just like to debate sometimes. But Lord, deliver me. I don't want to be quarrelsome. Instead, I want to be kind to everyone and able to teach and not resentful. And if we're opposed, Lord, help me to gently instruct, to reasonably approach things, always hopeful that God's at work in that person's life and in mine to make me the person you've called me to be. Lord, help us today as we examine our hearts and as we choose to walk with you today. Let it be in Jesus' name. Do that work in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you by your grace you speak to us today. I believe the Lord's speaking to some hearts today, just helping you focus again on the important things, not the foolish arguments, but the really essential things in pleasing him and being a vessel of honor, finding that purpose and letting God work through you, remaining strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, as you do that work in us today. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And amen. Amen. It's the word of the Lord. Now, let's go live it out. Let's go live it out among each other and among a world that's troubled and waiting for good news about Jesus. God bless you. I love you. Thanks for being here this morning. What a great crowd. Thanks for watching us. One more service. If you want to join us at 11:30, we'll be here, right here. We'll see you tonight at 6 for our business meeting.